Hey, everybody, welcome. Great to have you. Thanks for being a part of Christ Community Chapel. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in, wherever you are, welcome. Welcome here in the sanctuary. I love baby dedication, and to have 40 babies to dedicate is awesome. And one of the things that I always think of during a baby dedication is years and years ago when I was watching the mini-series Roots, I remember that when Kunta Kinte was born, his father took him out at night and held him up to the sky. And he said, "Behold, the only thing greater than thyself." And I think that's, in baby dedication, we're taking a baby early on and holding them before the one who made them and who gave them life and who's greater than they are, and introducing them. So I love baby dedication. We have a theme this year, Thy Kingdom Come. We've been looking at the kingdom of God and how it's different than anything that we have here on earth. And we're taking this little three-week mini-series to point out some of those differences. And this week, we're going to look at how the kingdom of God moves from the forward back. Now, the first two messages of this series, how the kingdom of God is an inside-out kingdom, a upside-down kingdom. Both of those messages had a big surprise, like a punchline, where the one you thought was going to be in the kingdom was not in the kingdom. And the way you thought was for sure the right way to get to the kingdom of God was exactly the wrong way. Forward back is not that surprising, but I wanted to include it in this series because it's so easy to forget. And the basic premise of forward back is this, that what you believe about the future impacts how you live in the present. What you believe is going to happen has the power to change the way you live right now. Does that make sense? You believe that? We're going to do a little demonstration. And I need a volunteer over in East Hall, and I think Mike Helwerda is being the host over there. So, Mike, if you would grab a volunteer right now, that would be great. I need a volunteer here in the sanctuary. Good. Come on up. Good. Way to go. That was quick. Do you know what's going to happen?
No idea.
Okay, good. All right. Now, all of you who didn't volunteer are going to be bummed, but this is it. It's a $50 bill, right? No. What's your name?
Peyton.
Peyton, if you can tell me at the end of my message my 3 points, I'll give you this $50 bill. You know, I always have 3 points. I'm going to say them. You can write them down. You're sitting right up front. But if you can repeat them to me at the end of the service, this is yours. All right? Now you can sit up. Thanks. I'm going to put it right here on the stage so you can look at it. All right, now how many think that it's going to change the way he listens for the next 25 minutes? Right? That's because the future, what you think is going to happen, has the power to change you and how you live right now. All right, so let me read the passage and then I'll give you my 3 points, all right? The passage is in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 32 through 40. And this is what it says. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay, this is God's word. Okay, the 3 points that I have for today. Ready? All right. The reward of the future. The reward of the future. The change in the present. The change in the present. And the guarantee from the past. The guarantee from the past. All right. First, the reward of the future. Jesus starts to talk about the reward in verse 35. He says, stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So Jesus says that it's like this, like a master who's gone to a wedding feast. And when he comes home, if he finds the servants awake, they are going to receive a reward. They're going to receive a blessing. Did you catch what the reward was? Because I missed it the first few times I read this passage, because I just ran right over. And it's important to know what the reward is, because the size of the reward impacts the power that it has to change you in the present. For instance, if I had asked for a volunteer and I said, I will give you a quarter, 25 cents, if you can repeat to me my 3 points, it's not nearly as much incentive as $50. Right? So the amount of the reward has an impact on its power. So Jesus says this. So the question is, what is the reward that Jesus says is coming in the future? And for that, I need to start by looking at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the disciple Peter is telling Jesus, hey, it's hard to follow you. We've given up a lot. What are we going to get out of this? And Jesus tells him the reward that's coming. This is what happens. Verse 27, then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Okay, Jesus says to Peter, when Peter says it's hard to follow you, Jesus says there is a reward that is coming, and he describes the reward. But I want you to look at, there's a single phrase that he uses when he says, in the new world. That's a phrase that is a single Greek word. It's a really important Greek word, so I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can see it. Palingenesia. Palingenesia, the Greeks believed that the world needed to be reborn from time to time, that it would be burned with fire, kind of like a forest fire that burns all the dead wood and all the trees. And then out of the ashes, you can see these new sprigs of trees, brand new trees, starting to come up to form a brand new forest. Jesus takes that word, palingenesia, and he uses it to describe the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is, one day, I'm going to have a palingenesia, and there's going to be a new world, and this new world is going to be exactly the way it's supposed to be. Can you imagine what the world will be like when everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be? I was walking around in New York City last year, and I was looking at people's faces as I walked by, and I thought, what will it be like if every face that you look at is full of love and joy and peace? That it'd be like when you come in an airport and you're walking and you see the person that's waiting for you, the person that loves you more than anyone, and they see you and their face lights up, and then you can't help but have your face respond to their face. What if every face that looked at you with that same love, that same joy, and your face just responded. Is that, be palingenesia? That's the new world. Where the world is full of just breathtaking beauty, where there's no disease and no death and no conflict and no broken relationships and no disappointments and no selfishness and no Golden State Warriors. I mean, it's just, it would be a perfect world, right? And Jesus says, yeah, they're not going to be either. All right. Jesus says, in that day, those without homes will have homes. Those who have lost father and mother and sisters and brothers will have family, a huge, wonderful family. 100 times. What's that even mean? How's that going to work? How does that happen? All right, now we have to go back to Luke chapter 12. And this is what, this is the reward that I skipped over and didn't see the first time. This is verse 37. And it says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. I know I said that the other two messages in this series had the surprise, but this is a surprise. This is why I glance over it, because I kind of thought I knew what was going to happen. That Jesus was saying that there's a reward for those servants who are waiting for their master, because when the master comes, then the servants will serve the master like they're supposed to do. But that's not what it says. What it says is the master will come, and the reward is that he sits the servants down, and then he waits on them. He becomes the host and serves them. And that means so much more than any of us who are born in America understand. Because if you were born in the Middle East, or if you were in this ancient world, you'd understand that there's something that's kind of a law of hospitality that kicks in. Where in the ancient world, if you invited somebody into your home as your guest, because of the law of hospitality, you obligated yourself to honor them in such a way that you would use all of your resources would be at their disposal so that you could fill their every need. That's what it meant. I was reading a book called Lone Survivor about Marcus Luttrell. Marcus Luttrell was the Navy SEAL who was the only survivor of his SEAL team that went into Afghanistan, and there's a movie about him and all that. But in the book, one of the reasons that he survives is that when he's wounded, a headman from an Afghan village found him. And that headman decided to bring him into the village. And when he brought him into the village, all the village understood that the law of hospitality had kicked in, because they brought him in as a guest. So that meant they had to use all of their resources that were at their disposal to meet his needs, but also they were required to protect him, even if it required the loss of every life of the village. And that's what they did. Amazing, right? Jesus, do you understand what Jesus is saying here? That someday in the future, he will sit you down and he will pour into, he will be your host. That means, I think the father, mother, sister, brothers, lands, all that, I think that's metaphorical. I think what he's saying is he's going to sit you down and every deep desire you've ever had, your longing to be loved, your deep desire for approval, your need for security, for relationship, for community, for family, for everything. He is going to pour himself. He's going to gather all of his infinities, all the immensity of his being, all of his resources, of his omnipotent power, and he's going to pour those into you until they overflow. D.L. Moody, who Moody Bible Institute is named after, wrote about a time when he was praying at night, and God began to pour into him a joy that was overwhelming. And he said after 2 hours, he asked God to relent because he thought he was being overcome with joy. I want you to think of the time in your life where you're the most happy, the time in your life when you felt the most loved, that moment in your life where you thought, I hope this never ends. That's like a candle compared to the supernova that's going to happen when Jesus sits you down and pours himself into you. That's the reward of the future. And if that's what is awaiting in the future, then how does that impact you right now? What is the change in the present? And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. At the very beginning of the passage I read, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. For where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, for your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus says, be generous, wildly generous. Give whatever you have. Give consistently, give joyously, give recklessly. But I want you to notice the order there, because the order is not the way I would have done it. He says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, therefore, be generous. That's not what I would have done. I would say, you do the behavior that I want you to do, then I give you the reward. Kind of like the way you train a dog, right? You hold the doggy treat and you say, sit, sit, sit. And then when he sits, then you give the doggy treat. That's the way I would. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Anyway. But that's not what God does. And a lot of people think Christianity is like that, though. A lot of people think, oh, if I live a good life, then God will reward me with heaven. That's not the way it works. What it says in the Bible is that God says it is his great pleasure to give you the kingdom, and then the behavior comes after the kingdom. That's the way grace works. So God gives. Here's a question. What makes us stingy? What makes you stingy? I don't know if this happens to you. This might happen to me. But if you're married, you go out with your spouse, and it's just the two of you, you're hungry, and you can't wait for dinner, and you order what you want. Let me just put it in personal. I order what I want, and it comes, and it looks delicious. It's exactly what I want, and it's exactly the amount I want. And my wife, she orders something else, not something I ordered, something else. And she looks over at my plate and she says, that looks delicious. What do you do? My wife sometimes will go, she'll like cut off part of her meal and say, hey, let's switch. And I was going, I didn't order what you ordered for a reason. I want this, right? I'm terrible. All right. But what if it was an all-you-can-eat buffet? Well, that changes things. If it's an all-you-can-eat buffet and my wife says, hey, that looks good, I'd say, have it. Take some. Take all of it. You know why? Because Jesus says, be generous. Why? Be recklessly generous in the way that you live your life. Not just with your possessions, but with forgiveness, with everything. Be open-handed. Why? Because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How silly will we feel if we live our lives being stingy and we find out that the king had given us the kingdom? There's a historian, Rodney Starks, who wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, and I've mentioned it before. And Rodney Starks tries to figure out, why is it that Christianity spread so quickly across the Roman Empire? Because Islam spreads by conquest, and that's taking something. That makes sense in our world. But Christianity spread through giving. And that's what he brings up over and over again. That the ancient Christians, they were generous. They gave, even if they were poor, they found somebody who was more poor and they gave to them. They would, if they were healthy, they ran to sick people and they gave up their health so that they could help people who were sick. If there were plagues, they ran from safety into the plagues. You know why? Because they knew they were running to a kingdom. They could sense the palingenesia that it was the king's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. So wherever they ran, they were running right into the kingdom. I received this past week. It's our update from Rome. We have a ministry in Rome. Bill and Heather Lawrence have this ministry to refugees, and they're mostly from Islamic countries. And this is an update from a guy named Ali. This is what he says. The day I was baptized was the happiest day I've had since my father died 6 years ago. At the baptism, many people asked me, "Are you a friend of Ratu?" And they were congratulating me. I was very, very happy. I don't know how to explain my feelings at that moment, but I was really happy. I felt that I was born again. When I came back to my hometown, I didn't have a place to sleep, and I'm still sleeping outside, so he's homeless. One day I saw a guy, and I realized that he was hungry, and he didn't have anything to eat. I had some food that I'd gotten from a church, and I planned to eat it later, but when I saw the guy, I went over to him and asked him if he needed food. I remembered what Ratu did for me and how I saw him helping people. I asked myself, why should I not do that? So for 3 days, I shared my meals with him. The other guys said to me, "Are you crazy? Don't give your food to him." But I didn't listen to them because I had been born again, and I was not the same Ali I was a year ago. Now I really try to be like Ratu, Bill, and Heather. They try to help others and help people to know Jesus. I try to do what Jesus wants from me. I try to be like him. How has Jesus changed me? Before I came to know Jesus, I could hardly share with others what was mine. I was thinking, this belongs to me. Why should I give it to others? It was really hard for me to pray for others. But after being born again, I forgave and prayed for those who were responsible for the death of my dear father. After 6 years, for the first time, I did that. I prayed for them 5 days after I was baptized. Now I like to help others and share what is mine with them. I love others and pray. I regret my thoughts about Jesus believers when I was in Iran. And I ask myself why I thought like that. Why in 6 years didn't I even try to forgive those who were responsible for the fact that I do not have a father today? Why was it so hard for me to love others and help and pray? But now it's easy because the one thing I know is that Jesus changed me and my life and heart. It has been more than a month since I was baptized, and I have shared my faith with many friends around the world. What would Rome be like if there were 1,000 people like Ali? What would it be like if there were 10,000? What would the world be like if there was 100, if there was 100 million people like Ali? You know what it'd be like? Palingenesia. Be a whole new world. Be completely, radically different. Oh, I think we get Christianity so wrong sometimes. You treat your Christian life like you come to church to get a breath mint. And so you feel a little bit better for today, and then by Monday it wears off, and you're back to being the same person when Christianity is supposed to radically and completely change you. What you believe about the future has the power to change how you live right now. And how you're living right now tells me what you really believe about the future. Do you believe that someday Jesus will sit you down and he will take all of his power and all of his resources and all of his love, and he will pour himself into you until you overflow? And what the psalmist cried out was, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If that's true, then will it not impact how you live today? Then the question is, how do we know? How do we know that that's what the future holds, that one day Jesus will pour himself out for you? Wouldn't it be great if you could go into the future and just see it? Just see the Palingenesia, the new world. See what it's like to run your hands through all the treasure. And then you could come back, and then you could live open-handed. Then you could be giving. Then you could be generous. But we can't go and see the Palingenesia. But let me show you something else. This is from the letter to Titus from Paul. And Paul is explaining what happens when somebody really gives their life to Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 4. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know that phrase, washing of regeneration? That phrase? It's a single Greek word. You know what word it is? Palingenesia. What Paul says is the power, the same power that's going to absolutely transform this world into the world that it was intended to be, that same power gets put in you. As soon as you give yourself to Jesus, it's like a seed that is planted in you that begins to transform you. That's what's happening to Ali. Ali is being transformed in the same kind of palingenesia power, and he's becoming a citizen that will fit in the new world because he's being made into a person of the kingdom of God. And that's what can happen to you. That's what is happening. If you're like me, then every once in a while, you'll experience this kind of overwhelming gratitude or joy for no apparent reason or peace when you really shouldn't be at peace. That's the palingenesia beginning to work. And someday in the future, Jesus is going to sit you down and he's going to pour all that he is and all that he has into you until you are filled to the fullness of what it means to be his. But how do we know? How can I be sure that I'm telling you the truth, that that's going to happen someday, that Jesus is going to pour himself out for you? You know how I can be sure? Because he already poured himself out for you in the past. That's what the cross is. This is from Isaiah 53, which is called the suffering servant passage, verses 4 through 6. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The cross is where Jesus goes and he pours himself, everything he is, everything he has, he pours out for you. Today, this day, is sandwiched between two great days. The day when you were first fully loved in all your weaknesses and all your flaws and all your sin, but God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the cross. And the other day is the palingenesia, when you will finally feel fully loved, when Jesus himself will sit you down and will fill you to the fullness of what it means to be in him. And this day is right in between those two days. So how will you live today? Do you really believe that that day is coming, the palingenesia in the future, where all your deepest needs will be filled? Do you really believe that in the past, Jesus poured himself out for you on the cross? And if you believe those two things, let it radically, utterly change the way you live today. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Love the way you have been loved. Give the way it's been given to you. Open your hands and let the kingdom of God move through you and come right here to this place at this moment. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you and I cannot wait for the palingenesia. I never saw it before, that you would play the host for us, that you would sit us down and then obligate yourself with all your resources to pour out your love, your joy, your peace into us. I pray that you would help us to really believe what's going to happen in the future, to really believe what has happened in the past so it changes how we live today. Thanks. We pray this in your name. Amen.